Good evening, brothers and sisters. Would you like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Psalms? If you open your Bible halfway, it comes out to Psalms. And we're looking at Psalm 95 tonight. Also, I hope you got one of the little handouts on the way in. That'll help you with other scriptures that we're going to be looking at tonight as we move through the message. Beautiful Psalm, Psalm 95. So the title of this evening message in the series, Heart Song, is a word about worship. Let's ask God's help. Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that this would be real and living to us. We don't want to just sit here and listen and gain information. We want to draw close to you. We want to be changed. We want lives that are touched by the Holy Spirit and by the word of God. We pray it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I doubt that you've ever heard of a condition called cardiac amyloidosis. Amyloid is a protein gone wrong. These insoluble proteins can accumulate in body tissues, and when amyloid starts to accumulate in the heart, it thickens the heart muscle. So instead of beating like this, it just can beat like that because the heart has become so stiff and hard, and obviously that's a life-threatening condition. But if you ever talked about someone being hard-hearted, you probably weren't thinking about cardiac amyloidosis. You're probably thinking that they're unkind, unfeeling, uncaring people, distant and cold, and nothing that you could say or do could touch their hearts. Hard-hearted. I don't think either of those conditions of hard-heartedness is something that I would like to have. But there is a condition, a third condition, of spiritual hard-heartedness that is even worse than either of those two conditions. And we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7, "Today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So we can have a spiritual hard-heartedness. Since that is addressed to Hebrew Christians, that is to Messianic Jews, it is clear that God's people, even God's people, you and I, can suffer at times and in some ways with hard hearts. Sadly, the treatment options for cardiac amyloidosis are not very good. But the God who made man, body, soul and spirit, is the great physician. And he is well able to heal a heart that has become hard toward him. Yes, the great physician is well able to do the healing, but do we know ourselves well enough to know that our hearts may be approaching hard-heartedness? Because without the admission of hard-heartedness, there won't be any healing. And will we sign the consent form for the great physician to do the necessary cardiac surgery on us? Sadly, the diagnosis of cardiac amyloidosis is often missed, but we better not miss the spiritual condition of a hard heart. Whilst cardiac amyloidosis is life-threatening, a spiritually hard heart threatens us for eternal life. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7 that we've quoted already is connected to Psalm 95. Why is that? Well, Hebrews 4 and verse 7 is a quote of Psalm 95, and verse 7. If you look at the end of verse 7 of Psalm 95, it says, "Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So, Hebrews is a quote of Psalms. But Psalm 95 is also connected to Exodus 17, to which it refers. So the historic incident is there in Exodus 17. It's referred to in Psalm 95, and then it's quoted in the book of Hebrews. Psalm 95 is quoted in the book of Hebrews. So let's start with Exodus. Israel has just seen the awesome deliverance by God called the Exodus. Despite that, we read in Exodus 17 and verse 1, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on the journey from the wilderness of Sin. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?'" An alternative translation says, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord. When we have complaints, ultimately our complaints are against God. And testing God is the opposite of trusting God. Trusting God is the expectation that God is going to be faithful. But testing God is an accusation that somehow God has failed in our lives. So complaints and testing, when we're complaining, we're really saying God has done something wrong here, and we're testing God by making those complaints against him. They go together. And add to those two, complaints and testing, rebellion. Because when we start to think God isn't doing the right thing, why should we follow him anymore? And so we rebel against him, and that's exactly what happened to Israel. Israel, when Israel was told to enter the promised land, just 2 months after these complaints, we read in Numbers 14 and verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs I have performed among them?" So it is these two incidents, the incident where they complained about no water and the incident where they were asked to enter the promised land but rebelled against God, that Psalm 95 refers to. And it refers to these two incidents with the diagnosis of a hard heart. Actually, Psalm 95 describes two attitudes of heart, two attitudes to God. Yes, it describes the attitudes of heart and also the consequences of having such a heart. Tonight we're going to start in the second half of the psalm. The first heart attitude of God that I want to mention tonight is a hard, rebellious heart, a hard, rebellious heart. And we pick it up in verse 7, at the end of verse 7. "Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now, we've already mentioned complaining, testing God, and rebellion go together. These actions come from a heart attitude to God. Let's just focus in on that. The end of verse 7, "Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And the end of verse 10, "It is a people who go astray in their hearts." So a hard, straying heart was a characteristic of God's people, even though they had seen God do great wonders in the Exodus. We read in verse 9, "When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work." They saw God deliver them from their enemies. They saw God destroy their enemies in the Red Sea, and yet they failed to trust God as they continued to walk with him. They thought God should conform to their expectations. But God's way is perfect. And when we expect him to alter his way to please us, we're guilty of complaining, of testing God, and perhaps even going further than that and rebelling in our hearts against God. These all can happen when we should be trusting him. Okay, so let's list the actions of God's people when they have hard, straying hearts. They're the two words used in this psalm, hard, straying hearts. So verse 7 says, "Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So those with hard hearts, we see from that verse, rebel against God. They provoke God. Verse 9 says, "When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work." So those with hard hearts test and they try God. Verse 10, "For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. I said, as a people who go astray in their hearts." So those with hard hearts also have straying hearts. And this is all true because they do not know God. The end of verse 10 says, "And they do not know my ways." They don't know God. They don't know his ways. So having provoked God to wrath, these people, Israel, having provoked him to wrath, they would suffer his wrath. Verse 11 says, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Which means that a hard heart will lead to a hard life, and if you remain in that state, to a hard eternity. Imagine seeing God's wonders and then not gladly submitting to Him. What a slap in the face to God. What a terrible way to provoke God. And it began with complaints. One bloke says that on a recent flight, he was behind a couple of toddlers, a couple of children who were not happy about being on a plane. They were complaining and their cries filled the whole cabin. Just before takeoff, a hostess stopped by to chat with the children, and she engaged the fussy three-year-old and his younger sister for a few minutes, and then bent down and whispered to them, "Children, this is a non-crying flight." And it worked. But we all tend to complain, don't we? From the day we're born. Sadly, children gripe about doing homework and washing dishes. Wives complain about picking up things after everyone. Husbands complain about what's happening at work, at the workplace. We're not happy if we're single. We're not happy if we're childless. We're not happy if we have a difficult spouse. Those who are single want to be married, and those who are married want to be single. But who are we really complaining against? We may have been saved, or let's say that a different way. We may have had a salvation experience like Israel was delivered in the Exodus. But aren't we as prone to test God and complain as they were? Paul comments in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. "Now these things become our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and should not become idolaters as some of them, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ," that's test him, "as some of them also tested and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained." Do you see how serious this is? It's listed with idolatry. It's listed with immorality. It's listed with lusting after things. "Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come." We need to learn that hard, straying hearts were part of the nation of Israel, and we need to learn from them. Though they were delivered by God, they were disqualified by God. They were brought through the Exodus, but they were not allowed to enter His rest. We should not doubt the application of Psalm 95 to us as New Testament believers, because the New Testament carries it over to us. And we read in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my work 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And you recognize that as a quote of Psalm 95. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort," that's encourage, "and warn one another daily what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While as said, today if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion." If you are hearing this tonight, dear brothers and sisters, do not harden your heart against God. And what is one of the first evidences of a heart that's becoming hard? That's our complaining that God is doing wrong. He's not doing the right thing in our lives. May we never have an evil heart of unbelief, thinking that God has done wrong by us. God is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to make mistakes. He's too faithful to forget you. And He's too powerful to fail you. Keep trusting Him, even in the darkest valley. Hebrews 3 and 16 continues, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So these were the same people that had this salvation experience. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They did not believe God. They did not trust God. Those who are truly saved keep trusting God throughout their lives. That is a characteristic of perseverance of God's people. Our inclination to doubt God and then just go on and live for ourselves is exactly parallel to Israel's inclination to doubt God and desire to go back to Egypt. The rest that was promised Israel was the rest in Canaan. They could go into the land and have rest from their enemies. The rest that is promised to us is salvation by grace. So you can see, you can have had a salvation experience. But if you do not keep walking with God and trusting God, you may find that that salvation experience was not a real salvation at all. And those who were delivered by God were also disqualified by God. And if indeed we're saved by grace, be grateful. Let's be grateful people. Stop complaining. Know that God is for you. He's not against you. He's working all things together for good in our lives. Trust Him and find rest in Him. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art, finding out the greatness of Your loving heart. We can find a rest in salvation by grace. Sure, for the outcome of hardness of heart is wrath. Verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. The second hard attitude to God that Psalm 95 leads us to consider tonight is a soft trusting heart. A soft trusting heart. What is clear from Psalm 95 is that verses 1 through 7 are in contrast to verses 8 through 11. Verses 1 to 7 is a call to worship. Verses 8 through 11 is a warning for those who will not worship God. Although the word heart is not mentioned in verses 1 to 7, it is implied by the contrast between those two sections of the psalm. In the two sections, two hearts are in contrast, two sets of behavior are in contrast, and two outcomes from that life are in contrast. So the heart of the person described in verses 1 to 7 is by implication in contrast to the heart in verses 8 to 11. Now the opposite of a hard, rebellious heart is a soft, trusting heart. Instead of testing God and tempting God, the man in verses 1 to 7 trusts God and is thankful to Him. So let's read those verses, 1 through 7. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. And the sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. So let's look at the behavior of a man with a soft, trusting heart. Verse 1 says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Underline sing. Underline shout joyfully. Verse 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully with psalms. Underline thanksgiving and note those words, shout joyfully again. And then in verse 6, we read, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So underline worship, bow down, and kneel before the Lord our Maker. So singing, shouting joyfully, and thankfulness are all come from a joyous heart, a heart of joy, which is a trusting heart. Whereas prostration, worship refers to prostrating ourselves on the ground before God. That word in the Hebrew, prostration, or bowing down or kneeling. They're, they all come from a humble heart, which is also a trusting heart. None of this is routine church service. All of this comes from within, from a man who loves God, owns him as Lord, and wants his glory shown. You want to know how to worship God? Let's do it with singing. Let's do it with thanksgiving, reading and reciting psalms. Let's prostrate ourselves. Let's do it on bended knee. Let's bow down before our God. The old churches had kneeling stools or cushions. They've gone out of fashion in church today, but even if physical kneeling is not appropriate, we need that attitude of heart that kneels before our God in humble dependence on God. Why worship? Unlike hard, rebellious hearts, those who have those soft, trusting hearts know their God. We worship because we know the greatness of our God. We see his glories, and of course we worship. In verse 1, he is called Lord. That is the Hebrew word Yahweh. It is God's personal name. It means that God is uncreated. He is self-existent. He exists in and of himself. In verse 1, he's also called the rock of our salvation. He is the foundation on which our foundation is based. And the New Testament also tells us that rock was Christ. In Ephesians 2:19 we read, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but members of the household of God, the family of families, the family of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, New Testament, and prophets, Old Testament, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. We're built on that rock of salvation, which is Christ." Further, we read in Psalm 95 and verse 3, "For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." Yahweh is the great God because he is the only God. Of course, there are other small g gods. They are the idols, the thoughts of men's hearts, or some of the statues that they have made to worship and bow down to. But he is the great God. Our God is the great God. He is the great King because he is the King of kings. All other kings are under his control. We read in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water. He, the Lord, turns it wherever he wishes." Verse 4 continues in Psalm 95, "In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." These verses teach us the truth that God is the creator of all the world. All the hills, all the seas, the depths and the heights, the whole lot is his. And therefore, he is the rightful owner of it all. And so we worship him as creator and Lord. Those who minimize God's creative fiat by saying that he did it by evolution also minimize his glory. And those who minimize his glory minimize any reason that we have to go in worship to him. The soft, trusting heart recognizes God by name. He is our Savior. He is the great God. He is the great King. He is the great Creator of heaven and earth, and is rightly Lord of all. And what is the outcome of a worshiping, trusting heart? It is a sweet relationship with God, for we read in verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Now the sheep and the shepherd is one of the beautiful Bible pictures of a relationship between us and God. Another one is sharing a meal together, as in Revelation 3:20. And there are other pictures too, but the sheep and his shepherd is a beautiful picture. Listen and savor how the shepherd feels about us, his sheep, as we listen to Jesus' teaching in John chapter 10. "Most assuredly, I say to you," Jesus says to us, "he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And the good shepherd The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay my life down, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command have I received from my Father. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The good shepherd loves you, brothers and sisters. We are the sheep of his pasture. He has given his life for us. He calls us and asks us to follow him. What a wonderful relationship we have with the Lord. So what we have in Psalm 95 is a call to joy-filled worship of our great God. Not just going through the motions as usual. So we have a choice as Psalm 95 sets out for it. We can choose to worship God freely with a soft, trusting heart, or we can be hard-hearted and grieve him. Warren Wisby says, "Do you want to enjoy your life of faith? Then take time to see the greatness of God and praise him. Do you want to inherit all that God has planned for you in this life? Then give yourself to worship and praise. A hard heart leads to a hard life, and so keep your heart soft before God." There's also an invitation in verse 2 which says, "Come, let us come before his presence." That phrase, "come before his presence," is to meet God face to face, to speak with him as friend to friend, to be in his presence. One writer observes, "Some people think going to church is not much different to going to a music concert. Of course, there's some trivial similarities. We have to travel to get there. We meet with people of common interest. Our attention is focused on the front, and the ceilings tend to be high." And there's some differences too, some trivial differences. You don't have to pay to get into church. You don't need a ticket. We don't normally distribute popcorn. Most significantly, the difference between entertainment and church is the purpose of church is not for entertainment. The purpose of church is not for entertainment. That's where a lot of believers have gone wrong. They think people on the platform are putting on church for their sakes, to incite and enthrall and entertain them. Too often Christian praise is nothing more than religious entertainment. That's wrong. Entertainment is not worship. True worship is much deeper than communal praise. It is a flow of love from our hearts to the Lord. That's what real worship is. When was the last time you worshiped God? Well, there are tons of ways to answer that question. We could say, "Well, I went to church this morning." But does that necessarily mean you worshiped? Do you ever find yourself finishing up the fourth verse of a song or a hymn and realize you've sung 100 words or so and don't realize what you've sung about? Or do you find that you endure the prayers that are led from the front with the same kind of enthusiasm that you would endure someone waxing eloquent on our mutual funds? Or that even though you paid close attention to the sermon, you didn't get really anything out of it other than some stories. You didn't draw close to God, and you didn't allow God to change your life. So when was the last time, dear friend, that you really worshipped? Praise means looking up, but worship means bowing down. Alas, some people who enjoy lifting their hands and shouting do not enjoy bowing their knees and submitting. Jubilation has its place only if it becomes adoration and we prostrate ourselves before the Lord in total submission, lost in wonder, love and praise. So what can we do to improve our worship? First, when we go to a worship service, we need to go with a prepared heart. Our hearts need to be ready. If possible, we need to be rested. We certainly need to be in the church service focused on the Lord, seeking to remove any distractions. Concentrate on what is being said and sung. Second, we need to know God well. For instance, if we spend a few minutes contemplating the fact that God is self-existent, he exists in and of himself, and that everything that is visible and many things that are invisible, the things that are invisible, he also made. When we consider that, we must react in utter amazement to our God. The only response to the God revealed in the Bible is worship. Anything less is disrespect. I believe God is truly delighted when he hears his children acknowledging his love, his authority, his power, his wisdom. He is honored as we fall on our knees, whether that is in posture or attitude. What an awesome God. What an awesome God-given privilege to sing praises to our great God. So let me ask again. When was the last time you really worshipped? And then let me follow that with another question. Does my heart, does your heart need a change? Well, if it does need a change, we're in the right place because God specializes in heart transplants. We read in Ezekiel 36 and 26, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God is able to do this for us if we'll admit our complaining, our hard hearts, our accusations against God, and maybe even our rebellion. So, with soft, trusting hearts, let us hear this call to worship. Let me issue the call to worship again. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Let's pray. Father, though we are not physically kneeling, we want to kneel in our attitude. We want to bow before you. We want to prostrate ourselves on the ground before you and say, you are the great King, you are the great God, you are the great Creator. Of myself I can do nothing. I want to please you. I want to worship you. I want to give my life to you. And Lord, we want to heed this call to worship tonight. Oh Lord, if any amongst us have a heart that's becoming hard in some areas, please help them to confess that and ask you to do the heart transplant, that we may have soft, trusting hearts that love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, for that's all you ask of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.